we're picking up on our series called We the Church and what it means to be the church. And what we've talked about there is what a church is and what its members are like. We've said that the church is a little bit like an embassy. And an embassy is an organization that represents the home country in a host country. And we said that the church is an embassy or an outpost that reflects the kingdom of God locally to communities, neighborhoods, and neighbors. We also said that the church is both organic and institutional, and how the structure of church is like a wine goblet that doesn't restrict, but instead releases the enjoyment of the organic nature of the church as it's expressed as church body, as community, and as family. And I know this has not been my favorite series to talk about, and you guys have all been very, very kind and perseverant, you know, showing up each Sunday as we're in it. But it is, these are important things that we are talking about, important considerations, because they impact how it is that we see church, and even actually how we see our own Christianity or our own journey of faith. It's important for those that have put their trust in Jesus. Or if you're here this morning and you're on a faith journey, and Nashville Road are the people that you are journeying with and that you're actually looking to help you decide if Jesus is worth following, if Jesus is real. And so this morning, I want to talk about the question, what are the standards of being a local church member? What are the standards of church membership? And I know that this is kind of, for many, where the rubber meets the road, where you get really uneasy, because some people, myself included, get uncomfortable with the idea of talking about church membership because it sounds very institutional, right? It sounds very religious. Or people think it's about, you know, making people jump through hoops or involves setting up standards of behavior in order to get in or to stay in, both of which sound like the opposite of grace. And it's kind of easy, I think, to see why people think that way, because for a long time, I thought that way. I thought that membership in a church was just like joining any other club, right? And as we've seen, hopefully that we've seen in this series, church membership in the universal church that Jesus instituted and the local church is not like joining a club or any other organization. And if you didn't catch that, or you didn't, that doesn't sound familiar, we did talk about it in the earlier parts of the series, and you can check it out online at our website. Typically, though, being a member or membership does involve meeting a standard of some kind. You have to be talented enough to make a sports team or smart enough to make the debate team, or you have to be rich enough in order to join the country club or pay enough to get into first class on a plane or on a cruise ship. To be a member of something is almost by definition to be something that others are not. And when it comes to church, that sounds dangerously exclusive. I don't like that. Probably none of us do. Right? People think, well, doesn't the idea then of church membership tempt people into thinking that it's based on some kind of religious performance, right? You know, you have to be moral enough, or you have to follow all these rules. The thinking is that, well, Jesus is holy, and so then representing Jesus must mean being perfectly holy as well. And that must mean, in some people's minds, that the standard for church membership is holiness, perfect moralism, you know, moralism or being perfectly moral. So the temptation then is either to set up artificial standards of ever-changing behavioral holiness, you know, those are the shoulds and the shouldn'ts that many of us have maybe heard if you've been around Christian circles or church circles long enough, or that you need to not intentionally, but you just do. You look down on other people who aren't holy like you're holy, or they're not holy enough. They don't pray like you pray, or they don't give like you give, or they don't homeschool like you homeschool, or they don't go on mission trips, or they don't, you know, worship like you do. And unfortunately, that's how it often slides from what Jesus intended the church to be into religion. And the word holy, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the word holy is a great word. But it doesn't mean what we attach to it. It means distinct or unique or separate. We've added a whole lot of other things to it and applied it to Christianity that are not, in fact, true. So the idea in some people's minds is that church membership might create first-class citizens and second-class citizens and Montreal Canadiens fans. I did that just for Doug. Just for Doug. or non-citizens based on how people perform or how they jump through the hoops. And that's anti-grace and it's anti-gospel. And we agree. I'm telling you that's what that is. So what then are the standards of church membership? Who gets in? And this is where I want to spend the bulk of the time this morning. The super simple answer is Christians. And that is to say that the standard for church membership is no higher or lower than the standard for being a follower or a disciple of Jesus. Because the church, the local church, is about affirming sheep, not creating hoops for them to jump through. Jesus is the one who set the standard. And he talked about two requirements in terms of church membership: faith in him, repentance, and then the physical testimony of faith and repentance, which is what baptism is. And I want to talk about those three things this morning. First of all, faith. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes into Galilee, the town, and we read in Mark 1:15, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Belief is about faith. It's using the faith that we have all been given, regardless of where you began life or where you grew up or what religious faith tradition you may have come from or are in. Faith is a gift that we all have from birth from God. We talked about that in the fall. And so church membership, local church membership, begins when a local church affirms someone's profession or confession of faith in Jesus, just like Jesus did with Peter. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And he's talking to his disciples. Simon Peter answered, most likely on behalf of all of the disciples. He said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession, and on you, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it is that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Peter responded to Jesus' question, really about faith, by saying Jesus was the Son of the living or true God who had come to rescue them. That is what we call the, in a nutshell, that's the gospel or the good news about Jesus. And so becoming a member of a local church, we ought to, those followers of Jesus ought to have some understanding or be able to communicate in some way what the gospel is and what it means to them in some way or another. Now, I remember a few years ago talking to someone about baptism, and I asked them to tell me, because they wanted to be baptized, and I said, great, we had a meeting, and I said, you know, tell me a little bit about what the gospel means to you, what it is and what it means to you. And they looked at me kind of funny, like they didn't know what I was talking about. And so I said, well, tell me about the good news of what Jesus has done. And they kind of, their face expression changed, and they said, oh, you mean about how Jesus loves me and how he died for me and took the penalty for my sins on the cross, and now I live forgiven. It was the word gospel they just didn't quite connect with. Sometimes the words just get lost in translation. And so when a local church calls somebody a member, they, and this is very important, they aren't proclaiming to the church, solely to the church, you know, hey, you can trust this person. They're one of us. It's not what we would be saying. It's not what we are saying. Instead, when a church affirms someone as a member, they are recognizing the person is a follower of Jesus who has chosen to identify with that local body. And what the church is actually saying is this. They're not saying it to just the church body. They're actually proclaiming it to the neighborhood, the nations around that local body. And they're saying, listen, if you want to know what Jesus is like, you can look at this person because they are an official representative of Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. So again, it takes membership from being sort of this in thing to being, no, it's actually the megaphones pointed the outside to say, hey, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, this person is an official representative of Jesus. And that's why talking about church membership is really, really important. Sometimes a church might actually use a statement of faith to affirm that we're talking about the same Jesus. Because there are some faith traditions that might confess belief in Jesus, just like Peter did, but they wouldn't say that Jesus was God. In the early church, there were many who affirmed that Jesus was God, but then also didn't affirm that Jesus was fully human at the same time. And we recognize that there's a lot going on there. So John, one of the apostles, encouraged the church to be wise and discerning when talking about belief in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false proclaimers, many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's one of the reasons why we as Nashville Road Community Church have a brief statement of faith on our website. What we believe about who God is, what we believe about who Jesus is, what we believe about what sin is and the need for salvation, what we believe about Scripture. It's not extensive and it's not meant to be. Instead, it's designed to focus on some key points that are part of the gospel. And so the goal in asking someone about their faith is not to affirm professional theologians, but to affirm Christians, those who have intentionally put their trust in Jesus to save them. Jesus talked about faith. Secondly, Jesus talked about repentance. And now repentance, it's one of those big religious-y sounding words. It really simply means a changing of one's mind, a changing of one's mind. You might repent from all sorts of things that aren't religious in your life. You might change your mind that, you know what, I'm going to start watching the Leafs again in the fall. I am going to start watching the Blue Jays this summer. I repent of what I said a week ago. I do that all the time. Ask my family. I'm like, I'm not watching this. And next thing you know, I've repented and I am sitting here. It's a change of mind. And really, when it comes to Jesus, it's a changing of our minds about who is God in our lives. Repentance, when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, means agreeing that we are not God, and that God is the authority, the loving, gentle, benevolent authority that loves us and sets the standard. And agreeing that because of our sin, our choices to be God in our own lives, we are separated from God, and that we can do nothing to change that apart from trusting in his grace through Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished. Repentance, then, is embracing the good news of Jesus. Repentance is the fruit, really, of a heart that's been humbled by God's Spirit when we become aware of who we are and who God is. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus really talked about the standard for entering his kingdom. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that confused people. And so he continued. He said, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And what he was talking about is the humility of children to learn and to be humbled. In other words, there's a humility before God that's involved in repentance that sounds like, "I'm a sinner, separated from God because of my choice to be my own God and authority. I can see, and I choose to put my trust in, that God chose Jesus to take my punishment, and now I'm choosing to trust what he's done and following him." If you read the Sermon on the Mount, which you can find in Matthew chapter 5, it contains some really, really good standards, right? In other words, look for people who are humble, poor in spirit, who aren't entitled or who insist on their own way, but they're sick of their own sin, and they hunger to be made whole and right. When looking for people's hearts, make sure that person knows who Jesus is and what he's done, and that they're forgiven, and that they can walk in freedom, and instead of being in bondage to self-salvation efforts. And the key thing to keep in mind is it's not a person's moral perfection that makes them a Christian. Not at all. That moral perfection doesn't qualify someone for church membership. It's actually just the opposite. It's their recognition that they aren't perfect, but they have a desire to change. Church membership and Christianity is not for people who never sin, but for people who wrestle against it. One commentator I was reading put it this way: the church, the local church, doesn't affirm the righteous, but the unrighteous who thirst for righteousness. I love that. The church doesn't affirm the righteous, but the unrighteous who thirst for righteousness. And that righteousness only comes through Jesus. What makes people acceptable to a local church is the same thing that makes them acceptable to a relationship with God. It's not one's moral purity, but Jesus's. Not what they have attempted to do to save themselves, but what Jesus has done to save them. So Jesus talked about faith and repentance. And the other qualification, really, the other thing that Jesus spoke about for membership, really in the local church, beyond faith and repentance, is baptism, which is a visual testimony of faith and repentance. When people asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what do we need to do, after he explained everything that Jesus had done and their situation, all of humanity's situation before God, they said, "What do we need to do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." Paul wrote a letter to Christians in Rome. He made the assumption in the letter that all of those people there had been baptized. They were all followers of Jesus. It's also part of what Jesus said was important in someone's personal relationship with him, that they were baptized. In the New Testament, one of the very first steps of the Christian life was always baptism. Baptism doesn't save someone. But Jesus meant for his citizens, his people, his family, to publicly identify with him and with his people. And we practice baptism here regularly. You've probably seen one if you haven't been a part of one. Well, the question is, does the New Testament then teach that you must be baptized before joining a church? No, it doesn't. But the challenge to repent and be baptized go close together. And if you've changed your mind, if you've repented, you've changed your mind about who Jesus is, and it only then makes sense that you would be identified with him. There's a really cool story of a man named Philip. And he's traveling, he's walking on the road, and he comes up to a chariot that's stopped. And there's an Ethiopian man there, and he sees that he's reading scriptures. And so Philip walks up to him and says, you know, do you understand what it says? And the man says, well, how can I understand unless somebody explains it? So Philip explains to him what the scriptures are all about, that they're about Jesus. And the man says, he basically says, I want that. I want to follow Jesus. And so he begins a life of discipleship following Jesus. And in that moment, right in that moment, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian in whatever body of water happened to be there. He didn't, you know, say, well, listen, why don't you go call all your friends and, you know, come to this place and we'll set up a tub and you can get in. Like, logistically, it was just much simpler. And so instead of it being like a hoop that, you know, sometimes we make it out to be, it wasn't. It was something very, very simple. And right then and there, that person publicly identified as a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism was then. It's what it is now. When you were dunked under the water, people asked, who are you following? That was the nature of what baptism was. It wasn't primarily a Christian thing. It was a religious thing. People were baptized as followers of many different religious leaders. And so baptism in our faith tradition is identifying with Jesus and with his people. When we interview someone who expresses an interest in baptism, and maybe you've seen one here, we ask the same questions in the tank. They're very, very important questions. We ask them publicly. Have you repented of your sins? Have you changed your mind about who is God in your life? And have you put your trust in Jesus? In that moment, it's not a surprise. It's not like, I hope this goes well. It could be really awkward if they say no, because we've had that conversation. And so baptism is a public testimony. When the person says yes, then they are baptized publicly in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are already members of Jesus' kingdom. They're already Christians. And in that moment, after they're baptized, they can choose to join Nashville Road Community Church. There are no hoops to jump through. That is really it. It's faith, repentance, and baptism. And they can formally join Nashville Road if they would like to. That's the standard. Here's another kind of, I think, helpful illustration. I was at a lunch a number of years ago with friends of mine, a group of pastors, and we talk about lots of different things. And one of them brought up a situation that had to do with church membership. He shared about a man that was a member of their church, and for whatever reason, the man had resigned his membership over some kind of a disagreement, and he left that particular local church. And so about a year and a half later, this pastor who was sharing the story got a call from the same gentleman who wanted to rejoin the church. And so the pastor, who is one of my friends, he's very gentle, but he said, and he was gentle in how he said this, he said, the guy is kind of a jerk. Again, he wasn't throwing stones. He was just saying, look, he can be difficult. And he's not divisive, but he's kind of immature, and he can be frustrating. So the pastor was asking the group around the tables for any advice, essentially, you know, asking if we thought that that gentleman should be let back into membership at their church again. And it was quiet for a couple of moments, which is no small feat, given there were five or six pastors around a table. Finally, one of the other guys spoke up, and he asked this pastor, he said, well, do you think that this man who wanted to be a member again is a Christian? He's a follower of Jesus. And the pastor thought about it and said, yes, I believe that he is. And then this other pastor asked the pastor telling the story if he would be willing to stand up at, he said, you know, the local food court at the mall and point to this man and tell everybody in the vicinity that this man was a representative of Jesus. And if they wanted to know what Jesus was like, they could come and talk to this man. The pastor kind of hummed and hawed, and he said, yeah, I would be able to do that. And so this other pastor said, then I think you need to let him become a member of your church again. And he said, you know, Peter in the New Testament was a loudmouth who acted like a jerk sometimes, but Jesus accepted him, and Churches need to accept the jerky Christians too. And that was a really important thing. In my mind, it was real. It said, this is, there's something different about the body of Jesus. And so we can't just affirm the Christians who are never jerks, but the Christians who admit that they can be jerks and who are willing to wrestle against their jerkiness, right? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. People like ourselves, people like me. Church membership actually defines love for the world around us through the lives of those in that local assembly. And it defines love for the world. Our culture has a pretty enticing, but I think at a pretty confused definition of what love is. I think it sort of describes love as like jello, right? There's no parts, there's no real center, there's no rough edges, there's no conditions or expectations or standards, and certainly not any judgments. Sometimes I think even in Christian circles, we pit love against truth, and we divide people into love people and truth people. But Jesus is not like that. John says Jesus was full of grace and truth in tandem at the same time. We have seen the Father. He has come in his one and only Son, full, completely saturated with grace and completely saturated with truth. We tend to be on a seesaw. Some days we're more truth, other days we're more grace, and sometimes vice versa. Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. And Jesus' perfect love was an act of mercy and grace. There is no, John wrote these words, there is no greater or more perfect love than someone would lay down their life for one's friends. And when we follow Jesus, we choose to place our faith and our trust in him. He calls then the recipients of that love to live in the freedom of obedience to him and to his, what is truth. If you love me, keep my commands. That is love. And when we live with an awareness of it, it drives out this fear of messing up or of, you know, that we're not going to measure up. Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another. That combination of grace and truth, of love and truth, is the combination that our culture doesn't really understand, but it longs to see what it looks like. It longs for the confidence and the security of truth, but also in love. And that's the love of God. Love and holiness are not in opposition to each other, but they partner with each other to help people see what God is really like. And Jesus calls the church and he empowers it with his love, and then he releases it to put this same merciful and obedient love onto display for the whole world. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must, you're compelled to love one another. And by this beautiful combination of truth and love, of grace and mercy, the whole world, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so what we do is we lay down our lives. We put aside our self-preservation instincts, and we spur one another on to live in the freedom of that love and obedience to Jesus. And as we do that with authenticity and humility, we display Jesus to the world around us. And in closing, as I did a couple of weeks ago, just a little bit of a reality check as we're coming to the end of our series. And next Sunday, we're going to wrap it up. We're going to talk about what does it mean to submit to a local church. There's that word, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Because again, you don't join a church. You submit one to another. And what does that actually look like, and what's involved in that? But what does it mean for you who are here this morning to say, we're in this together as a local church. Maybe the question is, where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Have you repented or changed your mind about who is God in your life? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Have you trusted him to forgive you of your sins and not only wipe the slate clean, but give you the riches of adoption into his family? If you have, then you're a member of his kingdom. You're a member of his universal church. And Nashville Road Community Church are people that you can walk with to grow and to look more like Jesus and love each other in practical ways, displaying our King and his kingdom. And I recognize there are some that maybe that is not where you are at right now. Then I want to encourage you to ask those questions. Who is Jesus? Who am I before Jesus? What has he done for me? And then to keep walking with a group of people who proclaim to be representatives of Jesus and look and ask questions and keep, as I said, keep walking with us and experiencing his kingdom and keep asking your questions and keep looking to Jesus who loves you and came to rescue you and gave you the gift of faith so that you would one day choose him. Let's pray. Father, we get to call you Daddy because of your grace and mercy, because of sending your Son to die in our place. The wages of sin, the wages of putting ourselves on the throne were death for us. Separation from you eternally, and you loved your creation so much that you did not want any to die, any to be separated from you for eternity, but all to come to change their minds about who you are. And you sent Jesus to show us what you were really like, that you were willing to take the penalty for our actions, not only so that we could be forgiven, but so that we could be adopted. And Lord, we have this privilege of walking now in oneness and not otherness. And Father, we are going to walk that path for the rest of our lives. Would you continue to remind us, Lord, when we keep our eyes fixed on you, that you are full of grace and mercy. You're full of love and truth at the same time. And Father, for those of us that struggle with the hoops that we see when it comes to just maybe even what we've thought having a relationship with you, would you just take those away? And Father, for the hoops that are the ones that you said were significant, our trust in you, our repentance. Lord, for those that are here that are followers of you but have never felt the need to join with others formally, Father, would you open that door for conversations? For those who have never opened the door with you and you've been knocking, and part of your knocking is being a part of this gathering, would you, oh Lord, just as you're drawing those to you closer, would you allow them to feel the safety of your literal embrace through your Holy Spirit and the literal embrace of the members of the body of Jesus as we walk this road together. We praise you that you have not called us to solitary living, to isolated living, but to oneness in your body. Thank you, Lord, that cost you everything, not just to birth the church, but to bring rescue and salvation and redemption. And you birthed the church out of which we could point to the world, not in judgment, but pointing to the beauty of grace and truth. And Lord, draw us closer to you so that becomes the testimony of how it is that we live our lives with practicality towards one another and towards those in our communities and our neighborhoods. We praise and we thank you, Lord, for the church. We don't get it perfectly all the time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in that. We thank you for the many local churches gathered throughout this city and throughout this world, some under tremendous persecution to be the body of Jesus. Oh Lord, encourage them this morning, not with pipe dreams, but with a reminder that you are near, you are there. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of reconciliation with you. And may you give us, Lord, the strength of what that literally means as we go from here today. In Jesus' name, amen.